through 22. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Been considering how to introduce this sermon each year. At the beginning of the year, we review our mission statement. That's helpful for those who are newer to our congregation and want to know exactly what it means to be a gospel community, joyfully loving God and others by gracious means, generous mercy, and global mission. Some of you might think, again? We're doing this again? Well, just know that the other half of the room comes to me and says, we should talk about this more. So I'm trying to cut the baby in half and just do it once a year and try to keep us on target for what we believe God would have us to be. I want to ask you as a congregation to keep me accountable in something. I've put on a little extra weight over the years. And so I know I've been told my whole life you should be part of a gym, and so I've joined a gym. I'm probably not going to go all the time, because sometimes I wake up tired, and other times I'm kind of worn out. And frankly, sometimes when I go, my trainer tells me things that are just mean and rude, like, you're fat, and you need to stop it. Okay? And some of the machines, I don't really know how. Now, as I understand how they work, I see how they'll benefit me, but I don't really get it as I go. So just know that I want you to keep me accountable and getting in shape as I go. Probably end up just going a couple times a month and just spend as little time. I'll get in, I'll get out as quickly as I can. I don't want to talk to the other people there. And obviously, this is not about me going to the gym. It's about us coming to church. Friends, I want us to understand and apply what it means to be a gospel community, a church operating in all that Christ intends. Understand and apply what it means to be a gospel community, a church operating in all that Christ intends. Ephesians 2, it lands in that first half of this great letter to the church at Ephesus. In the book of Acts, we're getting to that point where Paul is interacting with those Ephesian elders, and Paul loves this church. He cares deeply for this church. He has a lot to say to this church. And consequently, he has a lot to say to us. And of course, this text comes immediately after some of those first memory verses that you learn, especially if you came up through like a Navigators program or Awana or something like that. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so as Paul is trying to create a beautiful picture for this congregation, for this church in Ephesus, of what the church should look like, what it should be about, we come to this text, verses 17 through 22, which have many things to say to us as 21st century Christians. The first being, the church is a community of peace. The church is a community of peace. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. Now, what is that delineation all about? Those who are far off. Well, just earlier between those verses I read, 2, 8 through 10, and our text today, he is reminding the Gentiles, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There was no such thing as cultural faith. There was no such thing as someone who had grown up in church and had wandered off. At this point, you were either part of that community that had had all of God's richest blessings poured upon you, or you were a pagan living in darkness, wandering for your life, never having heard anything about Jesus or the crucifixion or the resurrection, not having ever heard the gospel. And what Paul is reminding each of these believers in this chapter is that all are saved in the same way. Now, there's not one way for Jews and another way for Gentiles. There's not one way for those who grow up connected to a community that has all of God's good gifts and those who grow up in a community that has none of God's good gifts in it. No, all are saved in the same way, by grace through faith, to accomplish those things then in this world that Christ has ordained for us to do. And then there are those who are near. Deuteronomy 4, chapter 4, verse 7 says, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him?" So the division is even more clear when you look to the Old Testament events and history. If you had one nation that even though they were wandering through the wilderness, they were wandering through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God's presence was right there with them all the time, whether they wanted it or not. And a lot of the time, it was or not. They were still tempted to do their own thing. And so Christ comes, the gospel arrives, and peace is preached. This is that shalom of God. In the Old Testament, the priests and the religious leaders of the day are confronted by God's prophets, particularly Jeremiah, for preaching peace when there was no peace. Why does your trainer say mean things to you when you go to the gym? Because you are not eating and working out like you should. If you went to the doctor or you went to the gym and the doctor or your trainer would tell you, "Oh no, you're doing everything just fine. But doc, my left arm keeps going numb every time I'm in a stressful situation. No, everything's great. Everything's wonderful." You'd say, "I think I need a new doctor. I don't feel like this one is telling me everything I need to know." This is one of the great burdens of the pastoral ministry. We would much rather get up and tell you, "Everything's great, just think positively, and everything will be wonderful." But right up the road, we have the landmark to the church that preached that now is owned by the Roman Catholics. And that ministry is in the grave, done away with. The hour of power was not so powerful in the end. We've come to preach peace. And that peace only comes through Jesus Christ. And that is what we are a community about. The gospel of Jesus Christ that brings true peace to hurting, longing souls, sinful men and women, boys and girls, who need the true shalom of God, the true peace of God, only found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which sometimes means hard things are dealt with, which sometimes means great light is cast in the great darkness, but the darkness must be pointed out. The preachers of God cannot preach peace when there is no peace. But the church is a community built on, centered around the gospel of peace that has come to each of us. That is who we are. That is what we are about. Secondly, the church is a community. And if you want to work ahead, there's 6 points, and they all begin with the church is a community of. So you can get your outline going. The church is a community of divine connection. The church is a community of divine connection. For through him, we both, that's referring to Jews and Gentiles, those who had grown up in the covenant community and those who had not, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Far and near, Jew and Gentile, covenant kid and recovering drug addict, those dressed pretty and the divorcee who's just trying to hold everything together to be in church. There are various ways to consider these categories. All of us have access. All of us have access to the divine, to the triune God, together in the church. We get to enter in to the presence of the Most High God. So think in the Old Testament terms, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, in the midst of God's people. That is what church is when we are gathered together as the church. God's presence is here, and we have access to it, not only here, communally, corporately, we have access at home, in our families, in our individual prayer closets, wherever we might be. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the presence of the triune God with us. We have that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night that leads us and guides us, protects us. We have that access. And part of being a community of divine connection is inviting others into that connection. When we make what we have in Christ into the cheer, we've got the Spirit, yes we do, we've got the Spirit, how about you? And we don't say, hey, just come join the team. Come in and have access to God with us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It becomes a very sad thing. Us four, no more, lock the door, no longer accepting applications. We've got everybody we need, not as long as there's anyone within a reasonable radius of this building that would go to hell right now if they were to die. If I can put it in very frank terms. Thirdly, the church is a community of saints and sinners. The church is a community of saints and sinners. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Do you know what it means to used to be something? Many times that is such a heartbreaking phrase. I used to be this career. I used to be this marital status. There's great changes that come in life. When you become parents, you never unbecome parents. That's a change that's huge and it stays with you. With each change in life, there can be a sense of loss. You become parents, you lose sleep and money and time and peace. You get that promotion at work, you lose that sense of comfort in job because now you've got to stretch and grow. Each change comes with a sense of loss. Or maybe you've desired to be accepted by a certain circle of people and you've finally broken through that circle only to be disappointed. Oh, these are not the kinds of people I thought they would be. Friends, this is more and better than that when we enter into this community of saints and sinners. It's moving from being outcast to being accepted, from being condemned to being comforted. And yes, we are all imperfect. The saints and sinners is not, okay, I'll now enumerate the pews and those sitting in 1, 7, and 10 are the saints and all the rest of you are the sinners. All of us together are the saints and the sinners. Let us not forget that. I've had a couple of times in the last couple of weeks to rehearse this idea that when we move from this is right, so that's what we want to do, to this is right because that's what we do, that's a dangerous line to cross. We're wanting people to measure up to Christ, not measure up to us. Christ is a lot more gracious than Christians are in measuring up. He is much more welcoming than we can be. Due to that remaining sin in us, we are saints and sinners. So Christ knew that we must be, this is fourthly, number four, the church is a community of sanctification. We are a spiritual gym. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The story is told of a Christian speaker being driven onto a university campus. It happens to be a large, wonderful university in my home state, but I won't mention it because I know God is still sanctifying some of you. And so you wrote for the blue up north. But this is the crimson in the heart of God's country. And he was being driven onto that university campus. And as he is driven onto that campus, it's famous for a building that is completely postmodern in its architecture. Everything is weird. And the driver just says to the speaker, you'll notice this building here. All modern notions of construction were ignored when this building was being designed and built. And the speaker said, I hope they didn't apply that to the foundation. I hope they didn't apply that to the foundation. Now, whether you're dealing with that building on that university campus or you're dealing with First and Second Church of Boston, if you're dealing with a space that is totally postmodern in its design and ethos, you can know this. The foundation was made traditionally. And everything in that building lines up in some sort of way to that foundation so that it will remain standing. The laws cannot be completely ignored. We might be able to stretch the laws so things look like the laws were ignored in construction, but we can't actually ignore the laws. Everything has to line up to the foundation. The foundation has to line up to the cornerstone. That's what happens in the church. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. Everything in the church is being made square to that cornerstone. And some of you say, well, I'll agree with that because I've never seen more squares in one church than a New Life. It's not what I'm talking about. Everything is being aligned to Christ, to his standard, to his righteousness. That means there will be aches and pains along the way. Because you as an individual, you as a couple, you as a family, you as a section that sits always together in worship, and all of us in totality as a congregation do not yet align with Jesus as we should. You know how I know that? Because we're all here. I can give you a list of people who now align perfectly with Jesus. And it starts with the list of funerals I did in 2025. Jesus has perfected them. And they are now in his presence. We are being perfected. And so there are aches and pains along the way. There are challenges and there are corrections that have to be made. The apostles and the prophets were constantly realigning God's people with God's word. The vast majority of prophetic literature is not foretelling. It's forthtelling. It's not telling the future. It's reminding God's people of what he has said and trying to realign, get them in line with it. We're reminded in 2 Timothy that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Boy, it just keeps getting worse. And for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Again, there's a trajectory to the Christian life. There's a trajectory to our discipleship in the good works that God would have us to accomplish. Those are individual and those are corporate. And so we have individual sanctification and we have corporate sanctification. This means confrontation. This means humility is needed. Quick repentance is the standard, and reconciliation is the requirement. Jesus said, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Luke 17, pay attention to yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Romans 12, 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. There is individual sanctification that takes place within the life of the church, and there is corporate sanctification that takes place in the life of the church. This is God's will, that we are fitted together, as we will get to in just a moment, and we operate as a body should. And that part of that operation is not letting hurts and sins linger in the body. So if I may be so honest with you, if there's someone at New Life that you've not spoken to for years because something happened 5, 10, 15 years ago, You need to correct that as soon as possible. And you are in sin if you are letting that persist. I tell you, the trainer is not always nice when you go to the gym. Trust me, I'm fat. If there is anything that is hindering the unity of the body at New Life, and you are part of it, gossip, slander, fear-mongering about any changes in the life of the church, you are in sin and you need to correct that. It's a new year. No better time to start. Random commitments based on the Gregorian calendar. Fifthly, the church is a community of organic structure in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This points to systems and organization. We're Presbyterian, so we believe this points to Presbyterianism. Of course it does. One supposed church guru says, marry your mission statement and date your model of ministry. Because models change and you got to be able to ebb and flow. We happen to be married to both. Both our mission as a church and as our model, Presbyterianism. Because we didn't just make it up. We didn't come up with it last week. We believe it's a long-standing way that God has structured his church to accomplish his will on earth. Now, it's not the most effective way. It's not the quickest way. But it is, we believe, a God-ordained way. Organic doesn't mean not intentional. Sometimes the reaction to intentionality and systems and structure and organization is the response, but I want things to happen organically. That doesn't mean we're not intentional. In fact, being organic means that it's built to do what it's intended to do. You plant corn in the ground and corn comes up. Why? Because God designed that corn to produce corn. The food supply would be very frustrated if you planted corn and they're like, I want to do something different. I'm going to come up as wheat. Or you planted wheat and they're like, I'm going to come up an apple tree. No, being organic means that it's designed to do something, to accomplish something, and that it does what it's designed to do. Intentionality is approved in the words and actions of Christ and of the apostles. We see this in their words and the narratives about their actions from the Gospels and Acts. Jesus would go here to accomplish this thing. He would go there. Paul had great intention in his ministry. And yes, while there are good works that we are called to do individually that flow from a passage like Ephesians 2:10, there are also good works that we are called to corporately in Ephesians 2. Jesus sent the disciples out in two. The Apostle Paul never traveled alone. And if that doesn't get you, the book of Ephesians is written to a group of people together. Not just to a bunch of individuals. So friends, the organic structure of the gospel community is providing you with strength in numbers. Even if there's an isolated ministry that one of you is called to accomplish, and many of you are, it's never completely isolated from your companions who are along with you via prayer, support, and encouragement. We are called to operate together, accomplishing things together as lift groups, as committees, as ministry teams is a great way to see the gospel pour forth from New Life. If you avoid those things thinking you're doing yourself a favor, you are not doing yourself a favor. You are isolating yourself in hurtful and ultimately dangerous ways. The old story is told of the country parson who noticed a member of the church had not been there for a number of weeks. So the preacher goes and knocks on the man's door one night, and he welcomes him in. He lived in a little cottage way out in the country. And the man pulls up a chair next to the fire, and they sit down, and no words are spoken. They just sit there in the glow of the fire there for a little while. And after a little bit, the preacher gets up, and he grabs the poker, and he grabs one coal out of the fire, and he drags it out onto the hearth, puts the poker back, sits down, and in just a less than a minute, that ember, the heat turns to a slight glow, and then it goes out, it fizzles, completely dark. A few minutes later, the preacher gets up, grabs the poker again, and pushes that ember back into the fire, and it lights up right away. And the man said, "Pastor, I understand. I'll see you in church on Sunday." You may think that isolating yourself from the life and ministry of the church is helping you stay alive for God when really it's strangling you to death. Because you are part of a body. And any body part that's decapitated dies quickly. We are called to this life together. God has promised to bring you in. He has promised to make you a people. He gives you the joy and delight of friendship and relationship. And so sixthly, the church is a community of God's special presence. In him you also are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. A dwelling place for God. We are building. We are being built together. That denotes growth. That denotes encouragement. That denotes expansion. But the purpose of it is for a dwelling place for God. And this is what our culture, and by our culture, I mean Southwestern California, needs to understand and get straight. There's a difference between God's omnipresence, that God is present everywhere. Because you've probably heard some people speak against being involved in the life of the church by, "Well, God's everywhere. I can meet with God anywhere." Well, that is true. That is absolutely true. But there's a difference between his omnipresence and his individual life with you and his covenantal presence with the gathered people of God. There is a difference there. We see it in Matthew 18, which so often this is applied to worship or prayer meetings. It's actually applied to the discipline of the church in Matthew 18. But it says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." And so the principle is when a plurality of elders enact discipline in the church, that it's effective. Christ is operating through that. But the principle can be applied in other ways as well. So often people will say, "Well, I can meet with God at the ball game," or "I can meet with God at the golf course." My first question would be, but yes, do you? Is it exactly the same as when you're gathered in worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Can I hazard a guess? No, you don't. And no, it isn't. There is a specialness to what God does in the midst of his people as they are gathered together on his day that cannot be reproduced anywhere else because it's not rooted in what we are doing here. I love to go to concerts. I love concerts. There's nothing like being in a room full of people who all know the canon of song that the band is playing or the individual is singing. I love to go to those things. I even love to go to things when I don't understand what's going on. I have a great friend from college who's an opera star, and I don't say that lightly. She is an opera star. She's amazing. And travels the world singing, and she was the principal soprano at the National Opera when we lived in the D.C. area. And we loved to go to the Kennedy Center and hear her sing. Had no idea what was going on. It was just amazing. I love to go to those things in a room full of people that can appreciate something. But a concert is different than a worship service. A concert is different. People gathered even around a similar purpose is different than God gathering his people around his son and the sacrifice that he has made for us. Being covered in great music is no substitute for being covered in the blood of the Lamb. That's what we are called to as we gather together as God's people, as we serve together as God's people, as we study together as God's people. This is where some of you are enjoying the fellowship of Lift groups as you gather in those off times, not on the Lord's Day, but gathering and studying and praying and encouraging. And I've heard some Lift groups don't understand what a cutoff time is. You just kind of meet and meet and meet until everybody dissipates. That's fine. As God leads, as he works in you. But being together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no substitute for that. So please stop trying. Come to worship. Get involved in a Lift group. Find that person in the church who you can meet with for deep times of prayer and encouragement. Involve your children in all of these things. Help them learn to delight in what it means to be a gospel community, a community centered on the peace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. A church where God's special presence dwells. A church operating in all that Christ intends. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for all the glorious pictures of what it means to be your people. That we are gathered as saints. We are gathered as the temple of God. We are being built up and growing together, built on that foundation of Christ himself and his prophets and apostles. The vine, the branches, so many pictures, Lord, that you have given us of who we are and what we ought to be and what we ought to seek after as your church. Thank you, Lord, for your special presence here with us week by week. Not because we are special, but because you are the most special and have called us to be together in your presence. Help us, Lord, in this new year to recommit to all that your word tells us to expect from the life of the church together, to be diligent in that, to be faithful in that, to delight in that, to tell others about that, and to be a blessing to one another in that. I thank you for your church in this place. I thank you for each of these dear saints. Thank you for how you are working in them and through them. I pray in Jesus' name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.